Greetings to each one of you again this evening in the name of Jesus. I needed that devotional, Brother Lennon. Thank you so much for the encouragement. Many times feel weak. Sometimes we pretend weakness, like we see in our children sometimes, but sometimes we feel weak, and it's wonderful to know that God can use us, that even in weakness, his strength can shine through. I was convicted last night when I realized that after I had asked you to please pray with me for good travels and all for my family, for my wife and youngest son, that they could be here with us, that I didn't mention it last night, and thank you for your prayers, and publicly thank God for that everything went well. And so I wanted to take time to do that this evening. Certainly glad to have him here with us. There's a story that's told really different ways. I don't know if I remember all the details, but there's a story that's told of two men that were walking along a seashore after the tide had gone out. And there were a lot of pools of water, like receding tide leaves behind. And in these pools of water were many little fish swimming around. And as the two men were walking along, conversing, every so often the one would kneel down and grab one of the fish and throw it back into the sea. It happened a number of times. And after a while, the first man said to the second man, he said, "What are you trying to prove?" He said, "There are so many fish, you're never going to make a difference." And they walked along just a little further, and the man knelt down, picked up another fish, and threw it into the sea and said, "I made a difference for that one." It's not our subject necessarily this evening, but we might come back to that thought. Let's sing our theme song, number 276. And let's sing the first and the third verse this evening, please. Would you lead the first and third verse? Sing that with me this evening again. Something about that song that brings calm and peace to my heart. And I trust that it does to yours also. For a message this evening, you may open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. I just felt like this was a springboard I wanted to start out for the message this evening. We're not going to spend much time here. It is often referenced when we speak, especially to young people, to youth, and that's who I plan to address, especially this evening. I just want to note one or two things in these verses, and then we'll go from there. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And we could keep on reading about the maladies of old age and how life will change. And maybe we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in our last point this evening. And I've heard some different takes on these verses already, with Solomon writing somewhat facetiously here, or what, when he said, go out and do all that your heart desires. Or is he saying that be careful because God is going to bring you into judgment if you follow your ways? I think it might be a mixture of both. I think Solomon was acknowledging that there is joy, there is vigor in youth. You should enjoy your youth. You should live life fully. But just remember that God is going to bring you into judgment for the decisions that you make and for the way that you choose to live life. And removing sorrow from your heart or vexation from your heart, and put away pain, is the way that's often translated in other translations. And I'm not saying there's a problem with the King James Version. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying some of these older words have changed some in meaning. And so he wasn't necessarily saying put away sin from your heart when he says evil. He says put that away from your heart. But remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come when life is spent. Well, this evening, the title of this evening's message is 10 Things That Every Godly Youth Should Know. 10 Things That Every Godly Youth Should Know. Now, these are 10 things that every youth should know. But we are starting out on the premise that the youth that I am addressing this evening have made a commitment to follow God and are wanting to follow through with that commitment. And so we are going to start in with a given that that's who I am addressing this evening. We're going to talk about some very practical points, 10 of them. Some of these are biblical concepts. In other words, they're heavier. We can bring them straight out of the Bible. They're there. They're foundational concepts, and others are more things that I've just gleaned and observed, and I don't have them listed in an order of importance or anything. I tried to keep the ones that relate to each other together. So some of these are heavier than others, and they don't necessarily follow a specific order. I just wanted to throw that out as a disclaimer. The first one that I have is that God cares more about who you are than where you are. Now, I expound on that a little bit so you know what I'm getting at. But God cares more about who you are than where you are. What I'm getting at here is how God works and how God reveals His will to people. One thing in working with young people and remembering some of the struggles and some of the mental cogitations of a young person, typically wanting to know what God's will is pretty much forefront in the mind. There's a lot of dreams, there's a lot of aspirations, there's a lot of energy to pour into something, and young people often want to know, well, what is God's will for me? And the way that often, I shouldn't say often, the way I tended to view God's will when I was young, maybe you're different, but the way I tended to view God's will was some exciting, wonderful plan that He was going to reveal to me and be very specific. Well, we are told three specific areas in the New Testament what God's will is for us. Let's look at them. Romans 12, verse 2. I'll read 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or test or show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I just simply labeled this one that you be transformed. That's the will of God, that you be transformed, and that's by the renewing of your mind. What these words mean is that you don't be conformed means to be pressed into shape or pressed in a world. You don't let the world dictate who you are. The world doesn't shape who you are, but you be changed into something completely different by the renewing of your mind. And that's possessing the mind of Christ that we talked about Tuesday night, I believe it was, whichever evening it was. And so that's God's will for you, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind and that you prove what is that good and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The second area that we are told what God's will is for us is, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who know not God. And we could have read verses before and after. We don't have time, if we're going to get through these 10 points, to look at all of these in depth. But it is God's will that you be sanctified. Your sanctification is God's will. And obviously in this context, he was talking about moral purity. And it goes beyond that, we know, but that you be sanctified and that you be a vessel that God can use, set apart for God's use, however he wants to use you. And that, of course, includes being separated from sin, and especially the sin of fornication and all the whole myriad of sins around that. Moral purity is God's will that you be sanctified, set apart for his use. And then the last one is in 1 Thessalonians 5 right here. In my Bible, it's just across the page, 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it is God's will that you be thankful. And of course, we can attach the word to that also, contentment. You need to be content with where God has you, what God has given you, to be thankful, right? And so, yeah, those three areas, is that all God's will is for you? Well, think about all the practical areas of life that these three areas cover. That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you don't let the world dictate who you are, but you follow Christ because you possess the mind of Christ, that you abstain from all evil, and that you are sanctified, and that you're content where God has you. That covers a lot of life, doesn't it? It still doesn't tell you which job you should take necessarily, but maybe it does sometimes. It might not tell you who God has a life partner for you, but it will certainly give some direction to that. I'm not going to discuss these points any more in detail here because we'll probably touch on some of them a little later. But I want to encourage you, especially as youth, and all of us, but speaking especially to the young people this evening, to focus on these areas more than exactly what God's specific will might be for you, where you should live, what occupation you should pursue and all. This does not mean that God does not have a specific will for you. It doesn't mean that there's no specifics that God has in mind, but it means that when you are finding your place in these areas of having a renewed mind and being sanctified and being content, then you will be in God's will. He will move the specifics and work them out for you, and you will find yourself specifically in God's will. And I know sometimes we wrestle. There's options in front of us, and we wonder, now, which does God really want me to do? I'm not saying it just answers all the practical questions, but I'll just go back to the way I stated the point to start with. God is more concerned who you are than where you are. Don't get these switched around. So you will find yourself in God's specific will then. But, okay, so let me approach it from this side. If you are holding back in any of these areas, if you are not willing to take on the mind of Christ, if you are not willing to be wholly sanctified, and if you are not willing to be content where God has you, don't expect him to then miraculously show you some specific will that he has for you, right? These things come first. Philippians 3:15 is a verse that has been precious to me in facing doubts sometimes. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and it comes after these verses of I don't count myself to have apprehended. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that means as many of us that are mature Christians or adult, youth, you can put yourselves in there. We want you to be perfect and mature. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, like Paul just said his testimony was. And if in anything ye are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. My point here is that you don't have to go through life fearful that you're missing what God has for you. If you live an open life before Him, you can be sure that if God wants something specific for you, He's going to reveal that for you. And if you're otherwise minded, if you're not fulfilling His will in these areas, if you have an open heart, God will, He's faithful, He will put His finger on those things. And you don't have to worry about getting to judgment one day and God saying, that's not what I had in mind for you. Learn to find fulfillment in growing to be like Christ. Fulfillment in learning to grow to be like Christ instead of excitement in some specific plan that God has for you. That doesn't mean the Christian life doesn't have any excitement. That God won't take you on journeys that you never dreamt of going on. I'm not saying that. But learn to find fulfillment, not seek after excitement. And personality is different. Perhaps you didn't connect with that wanting some exciting path to walk. Others tend to be more perhaps scared that God will call you out of your comfort zone. Whichever side of the coin you find yourself this evening, trust in God and focus on who God wants you to be. Number two, God gave you the exact talents, abilities, and personality He wanted you to have. And if you want to shorten that up and just say, God made me exactly like He wanted me, that's fine. But I wanted you to focus more on the personality part of this than whether you're tall or short or blonde or black-haired or whatever. Okay, God chose those traits too. But God gave you the exact talents, abilities, and personality He wanted you to have. In Romans 9, 20 and 21, and I know that, well, I'll talk about the context here after I read the verses. It says this, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? And I didn't even copy the whole verses here. But anyway, that is taken out of the context of the Jews, the nation of Israel, wrestling with where they found themselves in God's plan now that they realized that this was... Remember that whole discourse, has God cast away His people? No, in no way. But now salvation and the call was to everyone. And Paul was saying, don't resent that. Are you going to reply against God and say, why are you doing this? Okay, so he was talking to the nation of Israel. But if it worked for them, can we not pull this same concept out and apply it to our lives? I think it's very clear that we can. We do have to be a little careful how we apply this point, though. Accept the way God made you, the things that you can't change. There's things about yourself that you simply can't change. Accept that. Don't try to imitate others because you perceive they are better accepted or more useful or... You can learn from them, but don't try to be them. Does that make sense? Your personality will never be just like theirs. Your abilities will never be just what their abilities are. But at the same time, never make excuses for your weaknesses, for your lack of wanting to do better. Grow. Develop talents. Develop your abilities to the most, to the best that you can. Don't be lazy in growing up to be like Christ, to being transformed into His image. But don't resent the materials that God gave you to grow. I hope that makes sense. God's will is your sanctification, remember? Sanctification is something that is very precious. It's something that happens when we are justified, when we are cleansed from sin, but then it goes on through life and God continues to build and continues to sanctify us. And let's let him continue to do that. Let's not be lazy in life. Even in areas of personality, etc., while you can't really change your personality necessarily, they must be brought into surrender to God. You see, whether God made you a person that is very bubbly and talkative, that needs to be surrendered to God. Whether God made you a person that can barely stand the thought of expressing yourself in public, that needs to be surrendered to God. Whether God made you a person that is adventurous or whether he made you timid, all of those need to be surrendered to God for his use. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I don't think I'll take the time to turn there, but Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Young people, all of you, but young people, if you could change some things about yourself, about your personality, about your perceived quirks, about your perceived inabilities and all, think about it. Just think for a minute what you would change. I know some of the things I would change about myself. Just think what you would change. Now let me ask you this, now that you're thinking about that. If you could change everything about you yourself that you wanted to change and make yourself into who you wish you were, who would get the glory then? Would it be you or would it be God? You see, God has given us this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels that are weak and fragile and have quirks, if I may use that word, that he receives the glory, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I don't know of many things more wonderful, well, having your sins washed away is. But I don't know of many things that will humble you and yet are more wonderful to realize that God used the very things that you thought were your weaknesses to meet someone else's needs. And it happens sometimes in life, and we have to come back and say, well, it's only God that can do that, right? So God gave you the exact talents, abilities, and personality he wanted you to have. Don't resent them, but grow them and let him grow them for his kingdom's work is the summary of that point. Number three, temptations do not become weaker, but you can become stronger. Temptations do not become weaker, but you can become stronger. I remember as a young man, a youth, struggling to overcome temptations. And I remember of an older married man adamantly telling us youth that life doesn't get any easier. If anything, it gets a lot harder. You might think it gets easier when you get married, but it just gets harder. And that was discouraging to me. Well, I think I know what he meant. If you expect to just grow up and leave temptations behind, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Okay, there's that side of it. But while temptations they'll never go away, and they might change a little bit in nature perhaps, they're always there, that's true. But as you continue one victory after the next, temptations still come, but it can become, I want to be careful how I say this, but it become a way of life to say no to temptations. And we all must be humble. What does the Bible say? Let him that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed lest he fall. Because it's not us. We always have to walk in humility. We always have to recognize the possibility of falling. But we don't have to live under that fear necessarily. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it can become a trait of your life that you can be confident that the next time you meet a temptation, your answer is going to be no. In humility, I hope you can see the difference there. Don't expect to just grow out of moral temptations. And if you want a proof of that, look around Tyrone outside of, just go down the walk up and down the streets, and some of the most vile, given to sin sinners that you'll see are old men and old women. You don't outgrow it. We talked about Henry, was that last night, that you wonder why? There's nothing in it for them anymore. It doesn't look like there's any pleasure left, and yet they can be some of the most corrupt people. And I just want to highlight that again, that humility is always crucial. I'm not preaching that you can reach a plateau, that you just know that you're going to be victorious. We must always be careful. All of us are have the potential of falling, but we can become stronger. Number four. Here's maybe a little more positive one. It can be very positive anyway. You have more impact on your church congregation than you realize. I think that's a safe blanket statement. That you have more impact on your church congregation than what you realize. Of course, that can be a positive or a negative, right? But you do. Remember, we talked the other night about 1 Corinthians 12, how the body is made to function together. We talked about how it doesn't work well when there's not trust among the members. Remember we talked about that? It would be interesting to know. And I'm not asking this or saying this in a condemning way at all, but it'd be interesting to know what you youth perceived when we talked about that. Did you perceive yourself as an integral member of that body? Or do you perceive more that the body sort of functions outside of you and you more observe church happening? I'm not trying to be, but as a young person, it's very easy to perceive that, well, there's the church, and then I come on Sunday mornings and I go to church. But we think of church as something outside of ourselves. And I want you to think about that differently this evening. And remember that you are an important link in the church. Every member is. It is actually the position of being a church member that only observes, or a passive church member, is actually a position that doesn't exist. Because you are either adding life to the body or you're draining it away. It's not just young people, but young people may be less aware of that than what some of us older ones are, perhaps. And as a youth, I'm not sure that I can even, to the youth this evening, I'm not sure that I can even convey to you in a way that you can grasp the impact that you have on this congregation or the congregation that you're a part of. You may have to take some of this by faith. So in practical ways, how do you make a positive impact instead of a negative impact? These are very simple ways, but they're ways that are pretty profound back home. And I'm sure they are here. Be there. Be at church faithfully. Speak up. It's actually perfectly fine for youth to give a testimony of what the Lord's done in their heart, to speak up in Sunday school. Take responsibility. Take responsibility seriously when you're given it by the church. Do the best you can. Put your heart into it. It shows. Volunteer. Small things like prayer meetings. I don't know how your prayer meetings go here, if you take volunteers for a prayer meeting or not. Volunteer. Be a volunteer. Oh, it's scary to pray in front of everybody. I know that, but be willing to put yourself out of your comfort zone if that puts you out of your comfort zone. Tell Brother Jason or Brother Lennon or Brother Dwayne or Brother Stephen or whoever it was that preached Sunday morning what meant something to you in the message. It's those small things that they know you were listening and that something's happening inside. Tell them what touched your life, and on. Small things like this make more of a difference than what you might realize in just adding life to the church and letting those around you know that there's life there. Youth are integral are an integral part of the church today, and they're the hope for the church of tomorrow. It's inevitable that as people think about the future of the church, they look around and see what the youth, the values of the youth, right? Because one day it's going to be them that leads out. And where there's no future, there's not much hope. And so it makes a big difference. You have more impact on your church congregation than what you realize. Number five, you have a unique witness opportunity. I'm sorry, you have unique witness opportunities today that won't last long. You have unique witness opportunities today that won't last long. You can witness all your life, and you should witness for Christ all your life. But I don't need to tell you how the world views young people. Undisciplined, loud, irresponsible, lazy, right? When they see a middle-aged or an older man that has learned responsibility and self-discipline, it speaks to them, but it doesn't speak with a volume like it does when they see a 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old man that has learned self-discipline, that has learned respect, that has learned to be godly. Simple things. And maybe you thought when I said witness opportunities, you thought I meant knocking on doors and passing out tracts. That's a witness opportunity. But refusing to laugh at work when somebody tells a dirty joke is a tremendous witness opportunity too. And on and on and on. Just putting Jesus into everyday life. I think it's safe to say that you will never speak louder than when you're a youth. Don't spurn this opportunity. Make the most of it. Of course, it's all about Christ, not about us. We don't want the world to just say, wow, those Mennonites know how to raise good youth. No, that's not what we're after. We want people to say, God can really get a hold of people's hearts, and he makes a difference when he does. That's what it's all about. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of him and not of Christ and not of us. Number six. Small seeds produce big harvests. Small seeds produce big harvests. The joys and regrets of what you choose today in your youth will multiply. They live much longer than you think. Hosea 8:7, he talks about speaking, he speaks of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And perhaps you think that all those preachers from Mississippi preach about is sowing and reaping. I don't know. But I felt like we needed to at least touch on this, because here again, in no way do I want to talk down to you as youth, but you haven't lived long enough to be able to observe the things that you think are small one day live on for a long time and can cause you tremendous pain or tremendous encouragement. And somehow I wish I could just get inside of your minds and make this real to you, but I can't. You're going to have to take it by faith. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and be an encourager to others, to stand up for what's right, to be helpful. Small deeds of helping other people, displaying positive attitudes about life, putting your shoulders to the work, so on. The small decisions that you make to do what's right, not only will people remember that and treat you well later on, that's not what I'm getting at. It sets a way of life that later on, when you look back, the joys are more than you ever thought they would be, and the regrets are also longer lasting than you thought they would be. Number seven. Relationships are always two-way streets. Do your part. For some reason, this one feels heavy. Relationships are always two-way streets. I'm thinking about especially the relationship, young man with your father, young woman with your mother, perhaps with your ministry, perhaps they just don't understand you, perhaps they didn't see things correctly. Perhaps Dad didn't approach you in the right way. One thing I can say with certainty is that you don't have perfect parents. But you know what the flip side of that is? They don't have perfect children either. They don't have perfect young people. And it seems to me, this might just be an awareness because we're entering this age where we have youth in our home, but it seems to me like there's been a little shift. And I don't even know how it happened or if it's real or perceived, but it seems to me like there's been, that we heard a lot more teaching on building relationships and bringing young people along. And that's a good thing. We want to do that. But young people, relationships are always two-way streets. And you're going to have to be willing to do your part at home and at church to make relationships work. And if your parents and your preachers and civil authorities and whatever have to be perfect before you can heed what they say, then you have to be willing to be perfect also before. And anyway, you understand. A wise person will refuse to let imperfection stand in the way of meaningful relationships. I said a wise person. A wise person. Perhaps youth need an extra dose of this wisdom and perception to be willing to look past imperfections and have meaningful relationships. But I just challenge you to do it. I would also challenge you that later on in life, this point relates directly to the last point, that small seeds produce big harvests. The way you relate to imperfect authority figures produces really big harvests. And if God leads you this way, one day you're going to be wringing your hands, wondering how to relate to your children or to someone under your care. And there's going to be a flood of memories of how you related to the authority figures in your life. And I just simply want to challenge you that you be honest and do your part. I'm preaching to the youth this evening. If you feel like this is lopsided, we will talk about the other side of this tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Number 8. Acceptance is found in accepting others. Now, that's not quite true. I want you to remember, I couldn't write a point that was a paragraph long, but acceptance is found in accepting others. Let me say this first of all. Acceptance, true acceptance, the basic need of someone feeling accepted is always found in Jesus Christ, first of all. I don't want to minimize that point at all. But typically young people are very hyper aware, I might say, of how others perceive them. And am I accepted? What do other people do? Do they accept me for who I am? They go, when I'm not around, do they make fun of my personality traits? Or do they, it's pretty forefront in a youth's mind, typically. Okay, so first of all, that needs to be found in Christ, where we find identity in Jesus Christ. But then, as you find that, you will find yourself miles ahead. Instead of sitting around and trying to perceive how other people accept you, look around and find other people who are struggling or who are struggling and accept them for who they are and be willing to help them. And you will find this whole battle of acceptance to take on a whole new dimension. Doesn't answer all the questions, but it certainly helps. Number 9. Tough circumstances will either defeat you or strengthen you. Tough circumstances will either defeat you or strengthen you. In many ways, tough circumstances, the difficulties of life, define who you become. Now, I know there's sayings out there that say it's not what it's not the difficulties you face, but how you respond to them. And that's true. That's right, that it's your response to them that defines whether you become better or bitter. But I am convinced that people are made, people's viewpoints are formed, people's character is formed, people's differently by what they faced in life. And that's all part of God's plan, right? You don't have a choice in what difficulties you face. Some of you have faced difficulties that I've never faced. And possibly I've faced just a few that you haven't. I don't know. But they have the potential, by the way you respond to them, to either defeat you or strengthen you. And I don't know how many times I have heard youth expressing this attitude, and I'll take it a step further and say that I've heard parents sticking up for their youth with this attitude, that because they were mocked in school, because their peers left them out of the group sometimes, because the ministry approached them when everyone else was doing the same thing, youth sometimes talk about their parents not understanding them. These things can really hurt. The hurt of these things, the difficulty of these things is really real. None of us enjoys people mocking us or you know what it is in your life. If you're honest with yourself this evening, there's hurts and there's difficult circumstances that you've faced. But it's not the hurt and the difficult circumstances that's going to decide whether you're defeated or strengthened. It's your response to those. And strong men and strong women are never made that way because they didn't face difficult circumstances. Now, you know what I just said? Difficulties and hardships and hurts are opportunities. They're opportunities to demonstrate Christ, and they're opportunities to grow stronger than you ever would have if you hadn't met them. Even trees are a natural example of that. You protect a tree, take the protection away, what happens to the first windstorm that comes? Right? It's like that way in life also. How would the excuses that I didn't fit in my youth group, my parents didn't understand me perfectly? You think about the things that have been the hardest for you to deal with. And then how would those reasons sound to Joseph, for example? Tremendously strong man because of his response to tremendously hard circumstances and misunderstandings. The last point. This is the way I have it written down. Life looks shorter from 70 than from 17. I'm not 70 yet. But it looks shorter from 42 than it did at 17. Life is short, but I could have just written life is short, but I want you to get the perspective here. Life looks different from the perspective looking back than it does looking forward. And one of the things I want you to remember is to value the perspectives of older folks, even though they seem out of touch and outdated, and maybe a little bit codgy. What's the right word? Okay? Value their perspective. James 4, 14 through 17. I'd like to just read those verses at this point. James 4, 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and knoweth it not, to him it is sin. And we have a whole sermon wrapped up in these few short verses, but I want to bring out just one or two points about this life being like a vapor and how it seems to stretch out before you and how that influences taking opportunities to do good. How is life like a vapor? Well, the very least that we can learn from that is that it's short and just disappears, right? But thought I had made a note in my Bible about this. But anyway, a vapor, I think refers to like a mist or something that comes, I believe, if I remember right, it would have probably been the application here, like a mist that comes up off the water. But in mist, sometimes you see big factories and all that, you see steam billowing out of pipes, right? And at first, it seems like there's a lot there, right? It's thick. It seems like there's some substance there. But it doesn't go very far until it starts to break apart. And after a while, you can see through it. And soon it just dissipates into thin air. And that's a little bit like life. Young people, it seems like there's actually some substance to life. Like there's some things that you can just count on being there. But you don't have to go very long. And especially depends what you face in life. You start to realize that, you know, life is not nearly as certain as what I thought it was. A number of you know, a number of years ago, I was 17. I had a brother of 21. We went swimming together. And five of us went. Four of us came home. Have no idea that he thought it would be his last day. I imagine he thought he might have 70 years. But at 21, he was gone. That impacted my life in a very real way as a 17-year-old, to realize that you can't just take things for granted. Here's another way it applies. There was a man in our community who lived an ungodly life, and someone who knew him suggested to me that I talk to him about his soul's need. And just a few days after that, I met him, local country store there, and was visiting with him. And this was in my mind that I should approach him about his soul's need and see where he is. But we were in the store. The cashier was right there. The timing just wasn't that great. And so I left it slip. I don't remember how long it was. He was a healthy middle-aged man. I don't remember how long it was, 2-3 weeks. I went back to the store. I was paying for my things, and the cashier said, "Did you know that man you were visiting with last time you were in here?" I said, "Yeah, I know him." She said, "Did you know he passed away of a heart attack?" And these verses became very real to me, and I don't ever want that to happen again. Life is a vapor. Your life is like a vapor. Everything about life is like a vapor. And so that's what the therefore is here. Remember, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you should look and see what it's there for. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, because you have no idea how long you have. You have no idea when life is going to change. So a number of points, a number of things wrapped up in this point. Life looks different from 70 than from 17, or you could say from 16, whatever. Value older people's perspective and don't procrastinate to do good. And you will never be able to reach out to all the people in life that need to be confronted about their soul's needs. I know that. But remember, you might be able to make a difference for this one. In closing, I want to go right back where we started and simply read these verses in conclusion. Simply read them to you in conclusion. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, O young woman, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Wherefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." I don't believe I'm going to give an invitation song this evening, but maybe I'll ask us to all just bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's have a word of prayer.